when we were looking at this date and we were looking at this anniversary, I was wondering if I could possibly get Pastor Don Immel, Dr. Don Immel from Pendel Ministry Network here in Mechanicsburg. He's the district superintendent of all of the Assemblies of God churches in Pennsylvania and Delaware. And he and I have been trying to get together for a while, and we finally got together. And he's like, "Rich, I feel so bad." And I'm thinking to myself, you shouldn't feel so bad, because what I'm about to do to you is I'm going to ask you to come on a very special day. So since you're feeling so bad, would you come and speak? So I don't usually do guilt and shame, but it worked for today. Would you please welcome Dr. Don Immel?
Thank you.
Thank you. Wow. God bless you. What a joy and a privilege it is to share on this special occasion. Thank you so much for the guilt induction. It was totally unnecessary, because we so wanted to get together and have fellowship. And 30 years, that doesn't happen by accident. That happens by divine appointment, but it also happens by perseverance, sticking with it when you feel like quitting. How many of you have ever woken up in the morning, "I don't even know what we're going to quit, I just feel like quitting," you know? That happens to all of us. And by the grace of God, we push through, we pray through, we persevere. And so, Pastor Rich and Judy, we celebrate you today. We just want to thank you for your sacrificial service. Amen. Amen. So we were here I was here a couple of weeks ago, and just getting the tour and enjoying getting to know Pastor Rich more. He took me over to the Tomato Pie Cafe. And it's now the table, but it's the same restaurant. I mean, it was a wonderful day together, a great time of fellowship. And we just rejoice in the progress, the development, that has happened because of Pastor Rich and Judy and their leadership. And Cornerstone, you understand, it's part of a larger fellowship. You know, Jesus said, "I will build my church." I can only imagine when Jesus said that, he wasn't thinking about just here and there. And he wasn't thinking about signs that we post out on the marquee. And those things are important. It kind of gives us context, but they're not all important. So whether the sign says Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Assemblies of God, what really is important is the heartbeat. Amen? It's Jesus' followers. And so Jesus said, "I'll build my church." And we happen to be part of a fellowship called the Assemblies of God. Let me give you some context there. There's about 380 Assembly of God churches here in Pennsylvania and Delaware. That's our district. But, you know, that's just a small slice of a larger pie. There's some 13,000 Assemblies of God churches nationwide. About 3 million believers will be gathered together under that particular banner. And we have some 38,000 ministers in our fellowship here in the United States. We have about 1,200 here in Pennsylvania, but 38,000 national. But that too is a small sliver of a larger piece of the pie. Globally, and the Assemblies of God, when we were founded back in 1914, shortly thereafter, as leaders were gathered together and seeking the Lord, should we even formalize? Should we even, you know, sometimes you kill something when you organize it, but other times you extend it when you organize it. And so they were praying about whether or not to even be. And they decided that it was something that the Holy Spirit, these were a fellowship of ministers representing a fellowship of churches with a recent outpouring of the Holy Spirit over the last decade before 1914. So they got together, they organized. And shortly after they organized, there was this statement that has branded us. It has created the culture in which we have functioned for over 100 years. And that is to be part of the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. That's a tall order. That's a big deal. And in fact, it has come to pass. And so we talk about 3 million stateside, 13,000 churches and so forth. Globally, hold on to your seats, we're about 85 million. With over 335,000 churches. And to God be the glory, because all of that represents this greatest evangelism, this great move of the Holy Spirit, but we're still a small slice of a larger piece of the pie. It's the church with a capital C. It's all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am just so happy. We were just rejoicing. You know, it's Thanksgiving. It's a great opportunity for us to pause and give thanks. Amen. And so a couple of our directors, we have a youth director who oversees the development of youth groups across Pennsylvania and Delaware. We have a kids ministry director, and they were sharing some of the good things that had happened this past summer in our summer camp program. And this past summer, we had about 3,000 children and youth just get together for a week of fun fellowship and seeking God. 3,000 kids. And in the 3,000 kids, we had about 800 kids who dedicated their life to Jesus Christ. That's not counting those that were already followers of Jesus. And about 600 of our kiddos had an encounter with the Holy Spirit where they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Can somebody just give praise to the Lord this morning? I think it's wonderful. Our future is bright when we're touching the lives of children. I just saw some kiddos head on out. Man, that's the lifeblood of the church, isn't it? When I was pastoring, I remember sometimes right in the middle of a sermon, one of the babies would start crying, and it always made my heart swell. Because when you hear a baby crying in church, that's not a disruption. That's the future. Man, that's exciting. Well, let me jump right into my message. Can I do that? He said that I have till 2 o'clock. No, it was 1:30 is when dinner is. So we want to be sensitive to the time. I want to talk to you this morning about what a healthy church is. This has been my heartbeat for nearly a decade, is seeing churches. Not only we want to see churches grow, but it's more than growth. It's more than numbers, right? We want to grow healthier. And, you know, we've all been concerned these last 3 years. Can someone say COVID? I had a professor in school, he used to share that his favorite Bible verse was, "And it came to pass." He said, because thank God it didn't come to stay. So we all had this heightened awareness of health and health care. And those conversations are still very near and dear to us. They're very important to us. And so I want to talk about a healthy church. And what does that look like? And when we say church, again, it's not about the sign out on the out on the street corner. The church is people. The word ecclesia, from which we get the word church, literally means the called out ones. It's those that have been called to follow Jesus, those who have responded to that call, and they gather together and they strengthen one another and those kinds of pieces. We're going to talk this morning about five vital signs of a vibrant church, five vital signs of a thriving church. Now, how many of you have a pulse? We're going to need to find our pulse. Okay, so go ahead and find your pulse, because we're going to take our pulse this morning. And if you can't find your pulse, get a neighbor to help. And if they can't find it, we're going to call an ambulance, okay? It's important that we have a pulse. I go to the doctors every now and again, and a couple of times a year for a physical. And how many of you love that experience? Isn't that just wonderful? You go in and get, and they do the same thing all the time. You know, you go into you check in now, and they swipe your credit card and get past that, and then sooner or later the nurse comes and follow me, and the first stop. It looks like it's a scale, but it's big enough for a cattle to stand on. I mean, what are they expecting here? And so I've learned, because being self-conscious, you know, I put all my keys and my wallet and everything in my coat, and I set it aside because I lose 5 pounds right there. Do you want me to take my shoes off? And, you know, it doesn't matter, but, you know, I've got to feel good about this experience. And so now I step on that scale and alarms go off and it says one at a time and those kinds of things. You step on the scale and now it's in the metric system. So I'm feeling good about this. This is about half of what it should be, you know. And do you want me to do the conversion? No, I like that number. I want that. And so why do they do that? Because they know that body mass and weight has something to do. There's a correlation between that and your health. And then they put the probe in your ear and they the cuff around your arm and they ask you a battery of questions. And all of these things are to give the doctor kind of a high-level view of your general health as we get this conversation started. I heard a story about a guy. He had just recently retired and he was going for his physical. And so his wife went with him. They were going to go out to breakfast afterwards. And he's talking to, and as it turned out, his physician was a personal friend. They golfed together. And his friend, the doctor, says, "So, Bill, how's it going?" And Bill says, "Well, you know something, Doc? It's not going as good as I thought it would." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "This retirement thing. I'm getting worked about near half to death now that I'm retired. My honey-do list, my wife's honey-do list has been building up for 30 years. And he said, "This is going to kill me." And Doc says, "Well, listen, when we're done here, send Sally in and I'll talk to her." "What are you going to say?" "Don't worry about it. I got you." So Bill goes on to the waiting room and he says to Sally, "Doc wants to see you. What's the matter? Are you all right?" "He wants to talk to you." So in goes Sally. She sits down in Doc's private office, and Doc comes in, and "Sally, I've got some bad news." She said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Bill, he's not doing well. I'm concerned about him." And she said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, his level of anxiety and fatigue is going to give him a heart attack." What should we do?" He said, "Well, I have a few recommendations. Number one, let him sleep in. Try and eliminate all stress from his life. I would," and he said, "I know this is going to sound goofy, but I would suggest more golf." And she's listening very attentively, and he said, and finally, you know, cater to his whims, cater to his needs, lots of affection. She said, I understand. Thank you for that. So she goes out and collects Bill, and out they're going to breakfast. They're in the car, and she's not saying anything, and he's wondering, what did Doc say? And so finally, he couldn't take it anymore. The anxiety's kind of building, and he said, well, honey, what did Doc say? She said, pull over. And so he pulls over, and she takes him by the hand and lovingly looks into his eyes and said, honey, you're gonna die. Well, no one wants those words. No one wants that prognosis. You know, the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. We are a visible, physical expression of Jesus in our world. And when we gather together collectively, we call that church. We're the body of Christ. And there are five vital signs that we're going to visit upon this morning. We're just going to go through these five things. And there's a twofold application to these vital signs. One is personal and individual. The other is corporate and church-wide. So we all know that you can be healthy individually, but if the corporate body isn't healthy, our witness and our work in our world will be diminished. Does that sound reasonable? So we're going to Acts chapter 2, and beginning with verse 40, and let me set this up for you. So what's happened? Well, if we're going to go to the healthy church, let's go to the church at its healthiest. And that was the day the church was born. This is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus, of course, we know he had been taken to Calvary. He was scourged, beat, crucified, died, rose again on the third day, met with his disciples over the course of about 40 days. He conveyed to them truths of the gospel. He clarified what had happened. And so now he was taken up, ascended into heaven, and as he was going, he said, wait in Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. How many of you know that's a good plan? Yeah, do what Jesus tells us to do. And they were sequestered in an upper room for a 10-day period of time as they prayed and sought the Lord, had great conversations. Even in the midst of this prayer meeting, a business meeting broke out, and they had a vote. It was 10 days. And on the 10th day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, you know this story, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They began to speak in tongues. The prayer meeting burst out of the upper room into the streets of Jerusalem. And people were wondering what in the world was going on. What meaneth this? The old King James Version says. What's this all about? Some said they're drunk, and others were hearing them speak the praises of God in their languages. And Peter gets up, and he preaches his first Pentecostal sermon. He is filled with the Holy Spirit and lays out the plan of salvation and how Jesus was crucified. And we come to verse 40, and it is the wrap-up of the day of Pentecost and this first sermon that Peter preaches. And would you stand with me one more time as we honor God's word in its reading? Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. How many of you think that might preach in our day? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. How many of you say that's a good day in church? 3,000 people responded to the message. How about 300? 300 would be a good day in church too, right? How about 30? 30 would be a good, how about 3? You bet. Anytime somebody is getting introduced to Jesus, that's a great day. That's what happened. 3,000. And they, now it's 3,120. This church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May it happen here. Can I get a good amen? So, Lord, we commit these next few moments to you. Speak to us through your word, and may these vital signs of health be our reality. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So all of these words end with ship, as fate would have it. The first vital sign of a healthy believer, the first vital sign of a healthy church, is healthy discipleship. Here it says that they continued steadfastly. That's a commitment word, isn't it? It's a perseverance word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, biblical teaching. It says here in verses 41 and 42 that they received the word. They gladly received the word. How many of you know our health is somewhat determined by what we put in our bodies? Isn't it the truth? This morning, I woke up. I found this little pink box that I had obtained at the Pennsylvania Bakery. My favorite place in the world. I go in and the lady behind the counter will say, "Can I help you?" I said, "I need to be able to help myself before you help me." So what can I get for you? My answer is always the same, one of everything. And my wife tries to help me with this. So I have to sneak because she's concerned about my health. So this morning, I had this little ricotta thing filled. What are they? Cannoli. How many of you know one cannoli is not going to ruin your health? Thank the Lord. 20 might do some damage, though. I just had one. It's like Hershey's chocolate. A little Hershey chocolate bar is not going to hurt you. 5 pounds of it might do some damage. And I say that because I shared in a sermon one time now that Hershey's chocolate, one of my favorite late night activities. Can you tell why I'm like this? Get a Hershey bar, get Jif peanut butter, get an ice cold glass of milk. And you slather some of that Jiffy peanut butter on that Hershey bar. It's just, I think heaven is going to have this. So I share this in a sermon, and it was Pastor Appreciation, Pastor Rich, and one of my dear friends, and he was a deacon in our church. The next week, you know what he brought? He bought me a 5-pound Hershey bar, a half a gallon of peanut butter, and a gallon of milk. I love that guy. You know, it took me 3 days to eat that thing. No, I didn't eat. I had to break it up and share it with the staff and say, you got to deliver me. I'm not going to be well if I eat all this. What we ingest affects our health, doesn't it? And we have to, that's what the Bible talks about, desiring pure milk of the word. Paul talked about you have to eat the meat of the word. There's an adult diet he was talking about. So we know, and we teach our children this, you have to eat your broccoli. You know, you can't just have candy. Now, I've learned that broccoli dipped in chocolate really is a good thing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They received the word, and secondly, they responded to the word. How many of you know you can take it in, but if you don't do anything with it, it turns to fat? And so the way that they responded, it says that these 3,000 were baptized. Baptism, water baptism, was an initial sign of obeying what disciples and followers of Jesus needed to do. It was a commitment to what they had been taught. How are you doing in discipleship? Here, find your pulse. Let's ask ourselves this question. How is my spiritual intake doing? Is it daily? We can go a day without eating, but it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's important that daily we receive something in our relationship with the Lord. And weekly, it's part of our rhythms of worship and gathering together. The first vital sign, how are we doing? How we have to ask these questions this way. How am I doing and how are we doing? Because I'll tell you what, in discipleship, we contribute to one another's spiritual growth and well-being, don't we? How many of you can think of someone in your walk with the Lord, you can think of someone or someones who directly impacted your growth in the faith? I had a president of a college, Bible college, ask me, Don, can you think of 3 people who have greatly impacted your spiritual development? I said, 3? How about 30? I can think of different seasons of my life where God allowed people to come into my pathway, and they contributed to my growth in those seasons of life. So that brings us to the second ship we'll talk about. We talk about discipleship. How are we doing? Am I still growing in my faith? And the second is fellowship. It says right here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Isn't that interesting? That this thing called fellowship rose to that level of importance. How many of you know fellowship is pretty doggone important? The people we hang around tend to influence us. That's why we tell our young people, be careful about who you choose as a peer group. But we know it's not just young people. Us older people, too, can be greatly influenced by those that we allow to download and input into our lives. And so it could be music personalities, it can be TV personalities, it could be peer group personalities. It all still affects us. I want to make a strong statement about Christian fellowship. When we are not in fellowship, we are out of God's will. God has called us to community. He's called us to encourage, to exhort, to build up one another. As a matter of fact, you can't go through the New Testament and not run into a lot of scriptures that talk about one another. Love one another. You can't love someone you don't know, right? You can't love someone that you're not in, well, practically speaking, it's hard to love someone that you are not in proximity with. And so getting together is hugely beneficial and important. There are two reasons for the necessity of fellowship. Are you ready? Two reasons. Number one, you need other people. You and I need other people to speak into our lives. Little story. I used to shoot competitively. We would shoot bowling pins on Monday nights. It made the bowlers at the bowling alley nervous, but no, we got used bowling pins, and we would take them out to a gun range and big bore handguns, and we would shoot them, and it was fun, and we'd horse around and insult one another. It's what guys do, and it was a lot of fun, and There were some rules, though, as we did this, especially when we would shoot bowling pins half of the year, and the other half of the year we would shoot steel silhouettes of bowling pins. There was non-competition practice. And what would happen is at 25 yards, you could shoot a 357 or a 44 Magnum, hit that bowling pin, and the lead would come back and hit you. It happens. So the rules were you always wore safety glasses, and hearing protection. Those are just the rules. We're sitting in the building and had big plexiglass windows, and we would watch each other and harass one another and insult one another. And but one guy, I remember this one time, this one guy gets up and he's on his way. They would call us out by squads, and you'd go out and take your turn at the firing line, then come back in. And this guy gets up, and he was so engrossed in a conversation and he forgot to put his glasses on. Well, we had a little container on the counter with lead that had been picked up because of ricochet to remind us of why this safety thing was so important. And I've had it happen where I shot a 357 and it came back and hit me in the chest. And by then it had lost velocity, but if it had hit me in the eye, it could have damaged my eye. And so I go home and tell my wife, yeah, bullets, they bounce right off my chest. That's the way, yeah. She wasn't impressed either. So this guy gets up and he goes out to the firing line, and everybody yelled, hey, 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 because he forgot to put his glasses on. And they stopped everything so that he could conform to the safety procedures. You know, that was the benefit of community. Now, if everybody had just sat in the, we called it the doghouse, if everybody just sat there in the doghouse and talked about him, that wouldn't have done any good. But someone had to care enough about him to go out, pull him in. And I look at that example and I say, you know, that's fellowship. There are times, how many of you have ever drifted spiritually? I think of a great author, his name's Gordon MacDonald, and he's written a lot of good books. Gordon was sharing a personal story. This guy's a man of God, and he's well matured, and Gordon was dumping on one of his friends, but it was about someone else. Somebody who had frustrated him. Has that ever happened to anybody else? Nobody else here, but it was just Gordon's problem. And after Gordon had dumped on his friend and dissed on someone else, Gordon shared that his friend said, Gordon, A man who loves Jesus does not talk about other people like that. You know, a rebuke from a friend is to be cherished. It's not just correction. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need somebody who loves us enough to put their arm around our shoulder and say, it's going to be okay. You're doing the best you can. We're here for you. How many of you know those are valuable words when they're said in sincerity? The reason that fellowship is essential is because I need it. And secondly, it's not only that you need others, but others need you. There are times where two are better than one. A cord of three strands, not easily broken. There are times for all of us when the enemy of our soul unleashes the dogs of hell. And we need someone to help us fight. They committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. I find it interesting that attached to that same value, which is a high value, is this fellowship thing. Now, I have been to a lot of hospitals, and I've visited a lot of people, and I think of one hospital in particular. I can walk my way from the elevator on the second floor to the isolation unit. And I'd visited many people, and when you walked in, and this was before COVID, so this was really strange, but you walked in, and they would make you gown up, mask up, put gloves on. And then you could go in, and oftentimes they'd say, we don't want you to touch him. Well, I'm going to do that. You know, that's what we do. We're going to pray for him. But coming out, you would go out, and there was this his room, and then there was the clean room where you would ungown, unmask, take your gloves off, and then make sure you do what? Wash your hands well. I have never found a healthy person in isolation. Healthy people weren't there. And if they were, they were very cautious. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. When I see a person kind of go off, distance, become scarce, it starts setting off red flags for me. Something isn't healthy here. And it does us well to at least reach out and lovingly, not this, you know, spiritual harassment, you know. I don't think pestering is a gift. But caring is. And it's when we care enough to say, concerned about you. Let's go out for a cup of coffee and a cannoli. So, find your pulse. Here's the question. How am I doing in fellowship? Who am I connecting with? For my sake, who can I'm going to use this phrase, who can I scarf some strength off of? Who can I hang out with that it will help me to grow spiritually? But then there's the vice versa of that, and who can I hang out with that I can help them? Fellowship. So here's a little test. When was the last time you invited someone into your home for fellowship? You know, hospitality is really part of the Bible narrative. And sometimes we feel awkward bringing people into our home. There's nothing really more intimate than that. It's bringing somebody into your living room, bringing them into your home, offering them pie and ice cream. I'm really into food, you can tell. And coffee, and just having a meal together. And one of the best things that you can I challenge you? Is when a new person comes, is that you reach out and draw them in. That fellowship is hugely important. Let's go to number three, worship. They also committed themselves to worship. We see this all through. For instance, verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear or awe, it's another word for reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done. The believers were together, and we jump down to verse 46. They were so together that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. This was their habit in worship. Prayer and communion are the first two things that we see. That breaking bread, the first time it's mentioned, it is likely referring to their connection to the Lord Jesus through the elements we call communion. It is healthy for us to never lose our appreciation for the sacrifice that was done so that we could have life and eternal life. Can I get a good amen? And secondly, they prayed together. Man, that is basic Christianity 101, isn't it? And yet we find it so much easier to talk about prayer, to preach about prayer, to teach about prayer, than to actually spend time in prayer. I love the story about three ministers who used to get together on Mondays. And they'd go from each of their churches. They were from different denominations, different churches. And they'd just have the Monday is the day after Sunday. And so, you know, that's how it feels sometimes. And so these guys would get together and just talk about life, talk about church and those. One day they were talking about prayer. And how the conversation evolved, I don't know, but they started talking about the posture of prayer. And one of the preachers said, well, I'm old school. I just, you know, get on my knees, fold my hands, bow my head, I pray. The other, he said, well, I have to confess that sometimes I'll just go into the sanctuary, nobody's there, and I spread eagle at the altar. And I just seek God with my face to the floor. The other preacher said, well, I'm kind of the opposite. He said, I'll go into the sanctuary, and I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. I lift my hands, and I just sing my heart out. Well, there was a telephone repairman out in the outer office overhearing this conversation. Remember when telephones, they had a cord, and you know how it was. And so, he said, the telephone repairman said, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. I was wondering if I could weigh into the conversation. Yeah, come on in. Somebody pours him a cup of coffee. Tell us, what are your thoughts? He said, I have found the most effective posture for prayer is when you're hanging by your heels on top of a telephone pole. He said, I feel really connected to God in those moments. How many of you know it isn't important the posture of prayer? What's important is the practice of prayer. Whatever it is, whether you stand or kneel or lay down or lift your head or bow your head, what matters is we seek the Lord because he wants to be found by us. Charles, I just lost his name. I'll think of it later. His first name was Charles, though. But he was a great preacher in England. Spurgeon. Thank you. Megachurch in a day when megachurches weren't a thing. And Charles Spurgeon was so famous that the New York Times used to print his weekly sermons each week. That's a pretty big deal. And so a preacher went over to just have a meeting with Charles Spurgeon and kind of figure out what the secret of his success was. And he said, how have you become so successful? And Spurgeon said, follow me. And he takes him into the basement of the church. And then there was a sub-basement below the basement. And in the sub-basement was the furnace room. And he took him into the furnace room, and there was a side room off the furnace room. And he opened up the door, and there was a group of people in there praying. And he said, this is where all the power comes from. Every great revival was birthed through a season of prayer. Doesn't have to be a big prayer meeting. Where two or three gather together, Jesus says, I stand up and pay attention. He shows up in the midst of them. The prayer warriors, don't get discouraged. Understand that those activities are never in vain. So prayer was part of their worship experience. Communion was part of their worship experience. Congregating in the temple daily was part of their worship experience. They met together often. And then thirdly, they had an attitude of awe. Oh man, let's never lose our reverence for the Lord. That humility, it's a beautiful thing. And the result was many signs and wonders accompanied that prayer, that meeting together, that attitude of awe. And in verse 47, it says that they were praising God. May God's praises always be on my lips. Amen. Find your pulse. Let me ask you, how's your worship life? Sundays is a good gathering time, and it's necessary, it's important, and I am a huge fan of getting together for the corporate meeting. But how many of you know you don't have to wait till Sunday to have a good worship experience? Some of my best worship experiences have been on the lawn tractor. You can sing your heart out and the neighbor's dog won't howl. Number four, the next vital sign, stewardship. Verse 44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is talking about their means, their finances. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This was part of the culture of the early church, was this heightened sense of cooperation. They felt for one another, because becoming a Jesus follower for some of them meant they became unemployed. It meant that they became rejected by their family and their friends and their community. They had to form a new community. And in so doing, and we can follow this right through the book of Acts. If we go to chapter 4, we see it happening again. And there's an example of a guy named Barnabas who sold a piece of land and brought it at the apostles' feet and said, distribute it as you feel it's best. And that was part of the culture. How many of you know when Jesus gets a hold of our life, he also gets a hold of our wallet? This would be a great time to take an offering. No, we're not going to do that. But someone once said that there is a nerve that goes directly from the back pocket to the heart. It's that spirit of generosity that wants to be generous and giving. They were cooperative, and secondly, they were compassionate. Oh, one more minute, better hurry. We had a little Bible study that was happening in the first church where I was a youth pastor at, and I stood back and I marveled at the compassion of this group. They had a small group Bible study before small group Bible studies was a thing, and they used to have Jesus parties. That was interesting. Anyway, they There's a gal in that group. Her name was Sally, as I recall, and she got cancer. And it was significant. Remember, back in the day, this was back in the mid-80s, is you'd spend a couple of weeks in the hospital. That was pretty normal. And she was in the hospital for a couple of weeks. Here was the problem. She and her husband had gutted their kitchen to remodel it when she was diagnosed. And how many of you know your priorities change? A phone call can change your world. And it did. And now their priorities shifted from kitchen reno to get mama well. And this Bible study group came to the pastor and said to Pastor Clifton, they're in trouble and we want to help. Would you permit us to take an offering from within our group? And we're going to finish out this kitchen reno because they're not going to have time in her convalescence and her recovery. They have a couple of kids and their priorities have changed. We'll do the labor. We'll buy the materials that haven't been bought. We're going to finish this out. Pastor Clifton gave his blessing and contributed to the cause. And this group went in, and I mean they were down to the studs. So they had to drywall, they had to install cabinets, put in the appliances, finish the kitchen. And in addition to that, they arranged that the church family would bring food over every other day. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's a healthy, vital sign. When we look at other people, we get their needs, we can respond with generosity and compassion, coordination. This is why we need each other. And we're called to that end. Finally, the fifth vital sign is partnership. It's when membership and leadership are functioning in step with one another. That's a good thing. You know, I have a 380 church view of things. And I've seen some churches that are healthy. This house feels good. I've been to some houses and I walked in the door and I wanted to go back and get in my car and go home. Because there was a systemic sense of this isn't healthy. No, I won't tell you. Yeah, you want to know now. So I walk in, and the guy who gave me the bulletin at one church, he handed me the bulletin. And just as he was handing me the bulletin, the pastor walked through the back of the sanctuary, and he looked and he saw the pastor, and he hands me the bulletin. He doesn't know who I am from Adam. I'm a guest. I'm new, but I happen to be speaking that day. And he hands me the bulletin. He looks and he sees the pastor. And he goes, he wasn't our first choice. Yeah, like that. Okay, move on. Hurry up. All right. So when membership and leadership are in step with one another, how many of you know that's a beautiful dance? That's a good thing. Paul said in Philippians 1:5, you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. Wow. Paul was celebrating the Philippians. He was celebrating the partnership of heart and the partnership of activity and the partnership of missions. And so there are two things that we see here, we jumped down to the last verse. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How do we get to that? The apostles evangelized and the church body reproduced. That's what happened. And they were working in teams. They were working in tandem. And it was good. Man, I've been a part of a church like that. I had the privilege of pastoring a church where this was coming to pass. We were having people stop by. Pastor Rich's was a glorious season. It wasn't a forever season, but it happened for a while, where people would come in off the street and say, "I want to get saved." That's a good day in church. And so one day this gal came in and she said to my secretary, "I'd like to see Pastor Don." And my secretary said, "He's not here. He's in Pittsburgh visiting some hospitals. He won't be back today." And she said, "Well, is there any of the other pastors here?" And she said, "Yeah, Pastor Ed's in his office. He was our children's pastor." And she said, "Well, let me talk to Pastor Ed." And so she went in, and Pastor Ed said, "What can I do for you, Chrissy?" And she said, "I want to give my heart to Jesus." We had been praying for that young couple. Her husband played on our softball team, and part of the rules for playing on our softball team is you had to attend church twice a month. That's a good rule. And they did, and their family. And Chrissy, I don't know what the Lord was doing in her life that day, but she swung by the church, and she got saved in Pastor Ed's office. Another time, a fella stopped by, and he said, "I'd like to see one of the pastors." And my secretary said, "I'm sorry, none of our pastors are in today." We had three on staff at that time, and somebody was their day off, somebody else a vacation, somebody else was doing hospital calls, and we just weren't there. And she said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I just need some help." And she said, "Well, let me get Brother Perry." Brother Perry was one of our deacons, but he was also our custodian. And so Brother Perry comes up and he says, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I need to get right with God." And you had to know Brother Perry, because Brother Perry, he was a shy guy. He said, "Well, glory, come with me." And Brother Perry took this fella down the altar of the church. The church was empty, and he said, let's just get on our knees and we're going to ask Jesus into your heart, okay?" And he said, "Okay." And that guy gave his heart to Jesus that day. The Lord added daily. I think that's his design. If God's rooting for anything, I think maybe that's one of the things he's rooting for. God help us. So, fingers on your pulse. How are we doing in the area of discipleship? Growing people in their faith. How are we doing in the area of fellowship? Coordinating relationships where we benefit from one another. How are we doing in the area of worship? I got to say, you're doing pretty good when you gather together. But how many of you know it's got to go to more than once a week? How are we doing in the area of stewardship? Being generous with our resources. How are we doing in the area of partnership? Complementing what one another, what we're doing, both individually. It's important that you share your come to Jesus story with people. That's called being a witness. It's important that we pool our influence and our resources so that when we have our weekly gatherings like this, this would be a great moment for people to come to Jesus. Amen.